If you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn to John chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 12 through 30 this morning. As you're turning there, you may note these curious brackets that show up at the beginning of chapter 8 and go through verse 11 of John 8. There are a couple of these occurrences in the Bible where we have these bracketed off portions. And the reason those brackets are there is because the text inside those brackets is most likely not original. The other main portion that is like this is Mark chapter 16. These two chunks of the Bible were probably not original. They don't show up in any of the earliest manuscripts that we have. So we have Greek manuscripts that are within a generation or two of the time that these texts were written. None of those earliest manuscripts contain John 7:53 through John 8, verse 11. That particular paragraph doesn't show up until much later in the manuscript tradition and manuscript history. So we are wise to not put a lot of weight on these verses. It may have happened. John tells us at the end of his gospel that there were a lot of other things that Jesus did that have not been included in this book. This scene with the woman caught in adultery may have happened in point of fact. But since John most likely did not include it in his original gospel, we are wise to not put too much or, in fact, any weight on it. Now, there's nothing in here that is in any way contrary to any other anything else that's plainly taught in Scripture. So we're not avoiding this because we're scared of what we might find here, but simply because we actually want to be as close to the original text as we can be. And scholars over hundreds and hundreds of years have determined and seen that this portion is most likely not original. So we'll be skipping over it. We'll be jumping in back into John at verse 12. And here we find Jesus teaching in the temple. That is the temple in Jerusalem, the heart of the Jewish religion. He's teaching there publicly despite known and increasing conflict with the religious authorities. You see, Jesus is a man fully aware of himself and of his mission. He knows who he is. He knows why he's here. And he's not shying away from it. And we are wise to listen to him. So let's give our attention to the reading and preaching of God's word. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Therefore, where's your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you seek to kill me, and you will die in your, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he'd been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do ask that you would help us to be among those who believe in Jesus, even through this portion of your word. We believe that it is true. We believe Jesus is true and that his testimony is true. And so bear that witness in our hearts, even this morning, by the power of your Spirit and to the praise of your glory. Amen. There are a couple of common questions that get asked around here. Where are you from? And what's next for you? Where are you heading next? These questions happen a lot in our midst with as many people as we have coming and going and seeing a new face every week, seeing the same face every week and forgetting you've met them before. Look, it happens to all of us. It's okay. Getting to know where someone is from, where they grew up, is a helpful way to get to know them, to see what their connections are, who their family is, see if you have any similarities or any things in common. But we also are interested, as we get to know people, what their future is going to look like, where they're heading, what their dreams are, their aspirations, their goals. So as we seek to get to know one another, we ask questions about the past, and we ask questions about the future. And knowing things about the past and about someone's future help us to know about them in the present. And that's something of what's going on here in John 8, isn't it? Jesus is here talking with the Jews, and he's telling them about where he's from, who he's come from, so about his past, as it were, and where he's going, about his future. And he introduces all of that with a statement about light. What is it that Jesus being light has to do with his past, as it were, and his future, where he comes from and where he's going? How are Jesus' origins and his future connected to his being the light of the world? Let's spend a few moments walking through the text and see if we can't make some sense of what's going on here. In verse 12, Jesus has been speaking publicly and speaking to the crowd that is gathered there with him. And so the text says, again, Jesus spoke to them. And in this case, he said to them, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is testifying about who he is. He's making an existential statement, as it were. He's declaring himself to the world, "I am the light of the world." And that reality has some implications, a couple of which he draws out for us in verse 12. "Whoever follows me then, since I am the light of the world, will not walk in darkness, because they will be following the light," right? "And they will have the light of life." Not only will they have a guide to follow, but they will be in possession themselves personally of the light. Well, that's a lot to say about yourself. And so the Jewish religious leaders are keeping their custom, their tradition, actually following the law by demanding another testimony, another witness. The Old Testament law says it's on the testimony of two or three witnesses that a testimony shall be established. So just one person by themselves doesn't have it's not going to carry weight in court. You can't just have one eyewitness. And so the Jewish religious leaders are asking for more. They're letting Jesus know, "Hey, wait, wait. If you're saying that this is true of you," and that's the question that follows in verse 13, "if you're saying this is true of you, you need someone else to agree with you in that." Jesus lets them know that I don't need any other testimony because I am true. I know the truth. But if you, in keeping with the law, I'll give you another witness, my Father. He bears me witness as well. So the two witnesses that Jesus claims here are himself, his own testimony. Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true because I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. Jesus is a man certainly aware of himself and of his mission, confident in it. He knows where he's come from. He knows where he's going. But then he says, I and my Father bear witness, verses 16 and into 17. I am the one who bears witness about myself, 18, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. Jesus knows that his testimony is true, and yet he provides them with what they're asking for, another witness, another testimony. He speaks of his Father. And so they ask, who's your Father? Where is your Father? Is the question in verse 19. The idea is, and we'll actually see in chapter 9, when after Jesus heals a blind man, the religious leaders want more testimony. So they go find the blind man's parents. So here, it's a similar theme. They want, okay, Jesus, we hear what you're saying. Where's your Father? So that we can ask your Father. Jesus lets them know in the second half of verse 19, you don't know me or my Father. As we've seen previously in John's gospel, Jesus is letting the religious leaders see that they don't see. There are aspects to reality that they don't perceive. Their vision is stuck horizontally. They want to find the biological father of this man. But Jesus is allowing them, inviting them, to see that there's more than just what they can see that's real. But they can't see it. Jesus is inviting them to see him as the light, and they can't see it. In verse 21, Jesus continues, where I'm going, you cannot come. Jesus has told us a bit about where he's from. He's come from the Father. He has, in eternity past, as it were, it's hard to talk about Jesus in time because he's eternal, and so it's a little hard to navigate exactly to talk about Jesus' past because he, as the Son of God, dwells outside of time. There was a time when time was not, as it were. And Jesus was there with the Father and with the Spirit as the Son of God. But he entered into time. And he's letting people know that he had an existence before his earthly existence, as it were. He's letting people know where he's come from. But he's also, in verse 21, telling them about where he's going. I'm going away, and you will seek me. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Well, again, the religious leaders, they can't understand that he's talking about heaven. They can't understand that he's talking about a relationship with God the Father. They're wondering, is he going to kill himself? Because we're not going to do that. So maybe that's what he means by where he's going, we can't come. He's going to end his own life, and we know we wouldn't do that. So maybe that's what he's talking about. They're trying to make sense of it, but they're only using the categories that they're allowing themselves to use. Temporal, horizontal categories. They don't see the transcendent, the sovereign, the eternal one present in the moment. Verses 23 and following, Jesus makes it very clear that they're missing this two worlds living. You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. They can't see it. They're missing what's going on here. In verse 24, there's something hidden in the English. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. In the Greek, for unless you believe that I am, comma, you will die in your sins. That phrase, I am, in Greek, ego eimi, for you Greek scholars, is formulaic. It's a formula that refers back to the Old Testament revelation of God Himself in Exodus chapter 3, where God says, I am who I am. There's a number of times in John's gospel where Jesus makes a statement claiming this divine formula, I am. Now, we usually think of those in the, like we have in verse 12, I am the light of the world. There are seven occurrences where Jesus takes an image and he ascribes that to himself. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life that we saw from chapter 6. But there are a number of times, and we actually have two in our text, where simply the phrase, I am, is pronounced. Verse 24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And it shows up as well in verse 28, where Jesus says, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Jesus is subtly inserting his divine reality into the understanding of the people. What Jesus is wanting them to see as he's communicating about the reality of his being the light of the world is that he is the eternally existent one. That there was a time before time and Jesus was there, as it were. I am. It's an existential statement. It's about who Jesus is. To say I am in this kind of categorical way is to identify oneself as God. It'll show up again at the end of chapter 8 where Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And finally, the third time in this conversation after Jesus saying to them, I am, it starts to make sense because they pick up stones and they try and kill him. It took three times of Jesus saying to them categorically, I am, in one conversation before they began to realize, oh, he means he's God. Jesus is demonstrating to us here something of his origin story, to say it colloquially. Where does he come from? Who's he related to? He's letting the people know it isn't just Joseph and Mary from Nazareth. Jesus is letting the people know and letting us know that his story is an eternal one. That the Son of God existed before he took flesh to himself. And he's present now with people. He came as the Son of God on a mission. He knows where he's come from, and he knows where he's going. From page one of the Bible, we have this dichotomy of darkness and light. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. In John chapter 1, we are told just a few pages back in your copy of the scriptures, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that John is talking about the Son of God. When he speaks of the Word, he's referring to Jesus, the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, that is, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. And continuing to echo Genesis 1, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. I am the one who created all things. I am the one who shines in the darkness. I am the one over which the darkness shall not, cannot, will not prevail. I am. And Jesus lets his audience and us know where he's going. He came from the glories of eternity past, and he's going to the glories of eternity future with the Father. He indicates here, when he speaks of the Son of Man being lifted up, he's indicating the reality of his coming death, his impending death. He knows it's coming. But he also knows what's going to come 3 days after his death, his resurrection, his triumphant rise over sin and death. And he knows the glory that awaits him on the other side of that murder. He knows where he comes from. He knows where he's going. And so he can say, I am the light of the world. Where Jesus is from, as it were, with the Father in eternity past, and where he's going to the Father in glory, demonstrates his reliability. They wanted to challenge his authority. They wanted to challenge his ability to testify to who he was. But he demonstrates from verses 13 to 30 his reliability as a faithful witness. He knows where he's come from, he knows where he's going, and he is eternal God. And beloved, this is good news because we need light. We need eternity in the midst of our temporal existence. We need light in our darkness. Left to ourselves, we are in darkness. That's what Jesus is after in verse 12. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. The presupposition there, as it were, is that now you're currently in darkness. The way out of darkness is to follow me. You see, left to ourselves, apart from Jesus, we are in darkness. John has told us that at the beginning of the gospel, also in chapter 1. That Jesus came to his own and his own people did not receive him. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him because we're in darkness, left to ourselves. In Acts chapter 28, the Apostle Paul is bearing witness to the reality of who Jesus is. And he says, Jesus sent me, Paul says, to preach the gospel so that the nations may turn from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan to God. The purpose of Paul's preaching is to bring light into darkness, to enable the nations to turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That is really strong language because we may be able to acknowledge, we may be able to get ourselves to, you know, an intellectual assent, to be able to say, yeah, we dwell in darkness. But I'm not sure many of us that are going to be willing to go, yeah, we're under the power of Satan. But what Paul is saying is, it's the same thing. The darkness that we exist in is the power of Satan. And we need to be released from that power. We need to be freed from that bondage. The darkness that we dwell in, that Jesus guides people out of, the darkness is being under the power of Satan. It's being under spiritual bondage. We might be able to agree that, yeah, there's darkness in the world. Maybe there's some darkness in me occasionally. Friends, it's far worse. Apart from Jesus, left to ourselves, we are under the power of Satan. And that is a bondage that is extremely dangerous in the present because you do lots of harmful things when you're in the dark. From injuring yourself, you know, stepping on Legos or bashing your toe against the something. Who knows what it is? It's never there when the light's on, but it's there when the dark comes. There's lots of dangerous things that can happen in the dark, and if you persist in the darkness, it has eternal consequences. For all those that choose to remain under the power of darkness in this present life will experience eternal darkness, being separate from Christ. And that's why three times in this passage, Jesus says, you will die in your sins. Did you notice that? Three times. Verse 21, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sins. Verse 24, he says it twice. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. There are eternal consequences to persisting in darkness. That's the prospect for all people, to walk in your sins now and die in your sins for eternity. What strikes me is that the religious leaders never once catch on. They never pick up this reality that they will die in their sin. They never ask about it. It's like they missed it. Jesus says, verse 21, you'll die in your sin, and they latch on to, is he going to kill himself? Because he said where he's going, we're not going to be able to come. It's like they didn't have ears to hear. In verse 24, after he said they're going to die in their sins twice, they ask, wait, who are you? They should be asking, who are we? Who are we if what you're saying is true, that we will die in our sins, who are we that you would bring us this message of grace, that we can be freed from our sin? The prospect for all people is to walk in darkness and die in their sin. But beloved, that is why Jesus has come, so that we don't have to walk in darkness, so that we don't have to die in our sin. He's come to bring light into the darkness, to be the light in the darkness, to bring the forgiveness, the healing, the hope, and the joy of eternal life with God. It's far worse than being in the dark and your battery running out on your flashlight. It's an eternal, blind darkness that unless someone comes in from the outside and rescues you, you will not be rescued. We choose the darkness. But Jesus comes in from the outside of time, the outside of space, takes those realities that he's created and submits himself to them so that he can be present in the darkness, so that he can lay down his own life, he who created life, so that those who were spiritually bound can be made free. Prophecies of the Old Testament bear this out. Jesus came to free those that are bound. Jesus came to bring and be the light to the nations. Friends, we can trust that this is true because Jesus' testimony is reliable. He and the Father bear the same testimony about him. Jesus is eternal from before creation. Indeed, he spoke creation into existence. He is eternal. He will be the light of the new heavens and the new earth. When he says he knows where he's going, we get a vision of what that is in Revelation chapter 21, also written by the Apostle John. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no sun or no moon, because the glory of God will give it light, and the Lamb will be the lamp. Not only is Jesus the light of the world in the here and now, Jesus will be the light of the new heavens and the new earth for all of eternity. Beloved, if you have Jesus, you have light. You are in light. You are light. Apart from Jesus, you are darkness. You dwell in darkness, and you will die in your sin apart from Jesus. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. But now listen, in Jesus, by following Jesus, by believing in Jesus, by submitting your life to Him, by recognizing that here is the Eternal One, come into our existence, come into my life for my eternal good, by submitting your life to Christ, you have a new origin story. And you have a new future destination. Where are you from? It's an important question. I grew up in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. I can't change that. It's where I was born. I spent the first 18 years of my life. You can't change where you're from. Some of us spend a lot of time trying to change where we're from, or at least convince other people that we're not like where we came from. We want a different origin story. Any number of you signed up for the military because you wanted to craft a different story than the one that actually is yours. But you can't change where you're from. And I imagine some of you know exactly that. We're not talking about location or geography here. We're not talking about a point on a map. Because you've got a spiritual backstory. For many of us, there's a lot of shame in that backstory. There's a lot of guilt for things done that we wish we hadn't done. Things we don't want to let other people know about. Just like when you're telling where you're from, you may not say the town that you were from, or you may not indicate the kind of home you grew up in. There are parts of your past that you want to cover up. You don't want to let anybody in on. That's how we operate spiritually too, isn't it? There's stuff in our past that we don't want other people to know. And sure, you can grow and you can change and you can mature and you can even change your accent, the dialect with which you speak. But you can't fundamentally change where you're from. But here's the good news of the gospel. For those that believe in Jesus, He gives you a new origin story. His. To be in Christ, to follow Christ, means that your identity, who you are, is now found in Him. What is true of Jesus is now true of you. That doesn't mean I didn't grow up in Carlisle, Pennsylvania anymore, but it means that the things that I have been so fearful of being identified with, now I don't have to worry about anymore because I have the record of the eternal second person of the Trinity as my own. I've got a new origin story in Jesus, and so do you. So you don't have to fear the past. You don't have to run away from it anymore. In Jesus, you are free from guilt and shame because in Jesus, you are covered. A great example of this is John chapter 4, the woman at the well. If anybody had a past to be ashamed of, it was that lady. And she meets Jesus. And she's changed from the inside out. And she didn't probably used the words of having a new origin story, but that's what she operated out of because she went home to the village where everybody knew all her junk, and how she shared Jesus was by saying, "Come meet a man that told me everything I ever did." It didn't shame her anymore because she was convinced that she had met the Savior. If you need a new origin story, you can try and craft one on your own. And that may impress people. And it may last a little while to make you feel better about yourself, but it won't stand the judgment that's coming. And it won't actually sustain you through the course of this life. You need an origin story that's rooted in something greater and longer than your own life. You need an origin story that's eternal. and you have that in Jesus. If you're ashamed of your past, see Jesus and walk in the light of His story. And we also have in Jesus a certain and eternally glorious future. Jesus reshapes the way that we understand our past, and He also recasts our vision for the future. For some of you, you look out into the future and all you can see is darkness, hardship, struggle, anxiety. But in Jesus, the light of the world, you are light and you are loved by God. In Christ, you have access to God in the present and for all of eternity, and nothing can change that. There's no disease, there's no sickness, there's no relational conflict, there's no difficulty, there's no change in circumstance that can fundamentally change who you are and what you have in Jesus. That changes our outlook for the future. They may not give you all the answers you want when you want them, but at least you know where to look and to whom you should go. An example of this is the Apostle Peter, a couple chapters earlier in John chapter 6. People are leaving following Jesus, and Jesus says to the disciples, y'all going to leave too? Peter says, to whom shall we go? Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Peter's future was recast because of his relationship with Jesus. He didn't have all the answers, but he knew where to go, only Jesus. Are you afraid of the future? Beloved, see Jesus and walk in the light of His future. He's already walked out of a tomb. He's never going to die again. And if you are in Him, if you are walking with Him, following Him, your resurrection is just as certain as His. A new past, a glorious and certain future, all based in the reliability of God's character revealed to us in Jesus. Beloved, the realities of who you are and of what you have in Christ leads to a present ability to follow Him, walk with Him, trust Him, because you are not in darkness anymore. You are now in possession of the light of life, because Jesus has said, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray together. Father, help us to walk in that light. Help us to believe that what you have said in Jesus is true. Help us to feel the reality of the resurrection, even this morning, that we might live as those who are confident of the reality of the resurrection, confident of being loved by you, not because of ourselves, but because of the perfect record and atonement of Jesus on our behalf. So, Father, change us in accordance with that. Help us to view our past through the lens of Jesus' past. Help us to consider our future in light of Jesus' certain future, that He's already now living, as it were. So, Father, help us to follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen.